All right, the young men are helping me to hand out the papers tonight, and so get those from the young men. Take your Bibles tonight, open the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and I always enjoy hearing the testimonies of the ones that go to camp, but also the ones that are working at camp over the summer. And it's just really neat to see how God uses that time in their life to grow them in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. And so that's always a blessing. And some of them are a little bit more modest than others. One of them forgot to mention that they were actually Counselor of the Year. That would be Brianna. She was Counselor of the Year, right? So she's going to kill me for that later, but that's okay. Just a proud dad, right? So anyway, but it's really great, and I do appreciate Brother Chris and the Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. Of course, our kids and teenagers go there, and it's great to see our young people have an opportunity to serve there as well. Some of them have drank more Kool-Aid than others, though. There's no doubt about that, Mr. Price. I don't know, you know, I mean, you do have a family here. You do have a church. I was very thankful that you put your family in your church before West Virginia and Hoosier Hills, though. I was appreciative of that. Yeah, I was concerned there for a minute, but that's great. No, they have a great time there. Let's go to Leviticus, right? We're looking at Leviticus. Hope you got the little handout there, and that's something that you can use whenever you're going reading through the book of Leviticus. Just kind of gives you some a little information there about it. You guys took all my time, so I'm going to have to go really fast through this, right? I'm just kidding. I enjoyed hearing their testimonies. Just a couple of quick fun things, right? I forgot to mention this. Not only did we have Council of the Year, we had a Work Boy of the Year as well. Jimmy Price was Work Boy of the Year. Yeah, that's it. Yep. Is that how they're paying, making him come back? You know, hey, you're Work Boy of the Year, right? Come back again. Was that what they're doing? They're bribing you? No? Okay. All right. Here's a couple quick fun things here, and then we'll get into it. What animals were considered clean in the water? What animals were considered clean in the water? Anybody know? What were the two requirements for an animal to be considered clean that came from the water? Anybody know? What's that? Gills? Not gills. What? Scales, right? That have scales and fins. Those with fins and scales, right? They were the ones considered clean, right? Let's see this. What was the only day the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies? The Day of Atonement, that's right. The Day of Atonement was the only day the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, right? Let's see here. How many yearly feasts were the Israelites required to observe? You know, how many feasts were there? How many feasts? What's that? Seven, correct. There were seven feasts. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the seven feasts that they were required to observe. All right, and then let me see, one more here. After the Israelites entered into the land of Canaan, how many years was it before they were allowed to eat of the fruit trees that they planted? Anybody take a guess? You got a guess? No, not 40. It may have felt like 40, though. Right? Anybody have an answer? Yeah, Aaron? Seven? Pretty close. Five. It was 5 years before they were allowed to eat of the fruit trees that were planted in Canaan, the fifth year. The first 3 years, God said, it was all because of the corruption of the people that were there. And then the fourth year, the fruit that came from the fourth year would be the Lord's. And then the fifth year, they would be allowed to eat from the trees, right? So just a couple quick things here. All right, let's get into this, all right? So an overview, of course, the book of Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. Third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And the human penman, of course, would be Moses. And even throughout the New Testament, it makes reference to Moses as the human penman of Leviticus. Obviously, again, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the author. God is the author of it. But God used Moses to pen it. Let me see here, a couple of other things. There's a key verse. A key verse is in Leviticus chapter 19 in verse number 2. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 2. He says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So God, again, this is where even when Peter refers back to this, as it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is what Peter's referring back to. God says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And we're going to see that as we go through this, right? One of the other key thing here, the Lord spake to Moses, the phrase "the Lord spake to Moses" is found over 30 times in this book. And so obviously God speaking to Moses, giving him all of these laws and things that we'll find. But then the book of Exodus that we looked at covered approximately 430 years from the time of Jacob and the family going in, and then the Exodus, about 430 years. The book of Leviticus only covers 1 month, just 1 month period in the book of Leviticus, right? May take you longer to read it, but it only covers about 1 month period of time here in the book of Leviticus, okay? But again, the theme, when we think of the theme of Leviticus, the theme is holiness. It's holiness. And again, when we think of the word holy, or that word holy means to be set apart, right? To be set apart from something. And what we find here, the word holy or holiness is actually found 94 times through the book of Leviticus. I think God is trying to give his people some instructions on being holy, the idea of holiness. And so Leviticus, when we think about Leviticus, was written to show Israel how to live as a holy nation and fellowship with God. Right? So God is giving the book of Leviticus so they can know how to live as a holy nation, but also how to have fellowship with God. So to prepare the nation for the high service of mediating the redemption of God to all nations, he gives them this book to show them how to be holy. Because again, God is going to use Israel to be that mediator, if you could say, to the rest of the world of who God is, right? When you think about God bringing Israel out of Egypt and God using Moses, and before, when Moses comes into Pharaoh and he says, "The Lord has sent me here to let my people go," and Pharaoh says, "Who? I don't know who the Lord is. Who's this Lord you're talking about," right? But by the time that all the plagues and everything comes, Pharaoh knew exactly who the Lord was. And God said he used this time to show Pharaoh and to show Egypt who he was, right? And so God is wanting to use the children of Israel to be, could we say, could be that example, to be that spokesman, to show the other nations who God is. And so to do that, God wanted them to be set apart. He wanted them to be different. And so in order to do this, Israel had to be taught the holiness of God. God is trying to teach Israel to be holy, and as we just said, because he is holy, right? To be God's people isn't just to have God's name on you, but it is to be like God, right? When we think about being a Christian, it's not just about saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian." No, it's about being like Christ, being like Jesus Christ, yeah? And so God is trying to teach Israel his holiness. And really, when we think about it, Leviticus reveals the holiness of God in three ways. Again, I can't write all the notes down here. You can write some of these things down as I say them. But there are three ways in which God teaches his holiness and how he reveals this. Number one is in the sacrificial system. In the sacrificial system, it insisted that, again, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, right? So through the sacrificial system, God is showing his holiness, that God says that sin must be paid for. There is a payment for sin. right? Just as Adam and Eve sinned, after they sinned, God had to kill an innocent animal. And Adam and Eve taught their children that, and Cain and Abel. Abel brings a blood sacrifice. Cain chooses to bring the fruit of the ground, and what does God say? I cannot accept it. I cannot accept it. It must be a blood sacrifice, right? And of course, we understand that the whole purpose of the sacrifice was to picture what Jesus Christ was going to do later on. So in the sacrificial system, right? Number two, in the precepts of the law, which showed the divinely revealed standard for character and conduct. So through the precepts that God gives, he's showing the divine character and conduct of God, right? If you want to know what does God think about something, don't go ask someone, go to God. Find out what God says about it. How does God view it, right? Now look, I understand the world changes and society changes and things like this, and but when you want to know what the character and conduct of God is, all you have to do is go to the Word of God. God's very clear on these things. And this is what he's trying to show to Israel. This is his character. This is who he is, right? And then thirdly, in the penalties attached to the violation of the laws. So in the judgments of violating the laws, again, which again sternly proclaim the inflexibility of the divine holiness, right? When God says it's to be done a certain way, that's how it's supposed to be done. I mean, you say, well, you know, it seems like God's kind of maybe mean on some things. I mean, God says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and a guy goes up and picks up a few sticks on the Sabbath, and God kills him. What's up with that? No, God is showing how serious this is, that disobedience and sin leads to death. You don't just get to decide to take what God says and then change it to meet how you want it to be. That's one thing that we have in our society. We kind of have truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want it to be. You make truth however you want. No, that's not what God says. You want to know what truth is, you go to the Word of God. You find out what God says. By the way, it doesn't change. God's truth doesn't change, right? It stays the same. And so even through these penalties and things, we think about Nadab and Abihu who brought strange fire. God says you're only supposed to bring a certain type of fire. They said, we're going to do it our way. God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. God killed them for it. We say, oh, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Somebody that says, well, it's not that big of a deal. I think baptism can save me. God says, no, it can't. No, it can't. Well, I think joining a church can save me. God says, no, it can't. You see, when we start changing things and say, well, it's not that important. God will understand. We're trying to change who God is instead of us conforming to him. God's desire is that we would be like him, not taking him to become like us. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we see this theme of holiness through the whole book of Leviticus. Leviticus answers two questions. How can man approach a holy God? How is man able to approach a holy God? Sinful man, how are we able to approach a holy God? Well, we find in Leviticus, the only way is by means of a sacrifice. The only way we can approach a holy God is through a sacrifice, that propitiation, and by means of a mediator. In Leviticus, we find, and we'll see here, the establishment of the priesthood. And they had, if you were going to come to the temple, you had to bring a sacrifice, and it was the priest that had to do the mediating. The normal Israelites did not have access into the temple. They did not have access into the tabernacle. And only, as we'll find, and it was already mentioned, the high priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, right? And so we find the answer to these questions. How can man, sinful man, approach a holy God? How can man live in communion with a holy God? Well, It's very, very clear. Think about this. Go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter number 1. We're going clear to the other side of the book. 1 John chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hey, you want to know how to have fellowship with God? God says we're to command it to reflect his character. Go back with me to the book of Leviticus again, chapter 19. We were just there. What did he say? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In chapter 20, verse number 7 and 8, and ye shall sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. What's he saying? How are we to live in communion with a holy God? We have to obey him. We have to be like him. We're following him. We're trying to reflect God's character, that holiness. And that whole, as we are living a holy life, guess what that does? It's separating us to God from the world. It's separating us to God from evil. Why? Because God is holy. Again, we just don't even have time to look up all the verses and things here. But for sake of time, again, think about it. His desire is that we be holy. God wanted the children of Israel to be a holy people, set apart, different from the world, so that the world could look at them and see the character of God, to see who God was through how they live their life. And by the way, friend, that hasn't changed today. For God's children, God wants us to live a holy life, different from the world, so that the world can see the God that we serve. So they can see, hey, there's something different about us. We're not the same. There's something different that is there as we live that holy life. Let's look at the structure of the book, right? I got a ways to go if that was just the theme. The structure of the book, okay? Kind of breaking it down here. Again, I've just got some information on the paper here. You can write these things down as well. But in chapters 1 through 7, we see the laws of sacrifice, right? These laws of sacrifice. And there were five offerings that really give us a complete view of the offering of Christ for our sin. And these five offerings that God gives in chapters 1 through 7, you find in chapter 1 the burnt offering. In chapter 1, the burnt offering. The burnt offering had to be either a bullock, it had to be a sheep or a goat or turtle dove, right? A pigeon, something like that. But that burnt offering, it shows us the picture of redemption. We see redemption through that. In chapter 2, we find the meat offering. And the meat offering actually did not even have meat in the sacrifice, right? The meat offering was meal or oil or the green ears of corn dried in oil. And so they was to be brought. But this meat offering, again, it's a picture of the propitiation of the substitute, right? In chapter 3, we find the peace offering. The peace offering, that reconciliation. Now we can have peace with God. Right? In Romans chapter 5, I believe it is, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Is that 8 or 5? 8? I think it's chapter 8, right? No condemnation. Now we can have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so in chapter 3, we find the peace offering. Chapter 4, there's the sin offering. Jesus Christ offered himself so that we could be justified, so that we could have that right relationship with God. And then in chapter 5, you have the trespass offering, which shows that restoration. Now we're restored back to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we find these offerings that are being given. And again, sometimes we think, well, these were just offerings that God was telling the Old Testament, the Israel to do. And yes, that's true. We're very thankful we don't have to offer those offerings anymore, right? But the pictures of what they were very important to God. What they were showing, because it's all a picture portraying what Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. He's going to fulfill it all. He's going to be that final sacrifice that will be made. In chapters 8 through 10, we find the ordination of the priests. This is where Aaron is taken and his sons. And they are now made to be the priests. And of course, Aaron is the high priest. And through all of this, in chapters 11 through 15, we have the laws of ritual purity. In chapter 16 and 17, dealing with the Day of Atonement, that day, that one day that the high priest could enter in into the Holy of Holies. You can turn over there to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Again, just don't have time to read it all. But in verse number 12, and it says, "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward and before the mercy seat, while he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." And so here we find the high priest and how he would have to, again, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinful man. And that he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the people, and he would be able to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And if he went in unworthy, God would kill him. And so we see how, again, Jesus Christ becomes our great high priest. We'll see that in just a moment. In chapters 18 to 27, we find all of this conduct of holiness and why God says, I want you to do this to be holy. I want you to do this to be holy. Live this way. In chapters 18 through 20, it's dealing with the people, how God wants the people to be holy, right? In chapters 21 through 22, it deals with the priests and how the priests are to be holy. In chapters 23 to 25, it deals with the times, how the times are holy. In chapters 26 and 27, it deals with the vows and holy vows. So all of this, as we're going through this, all God continues going back to it being holy, to be holy, to be holy, to be holy. Why? God said, because I am holy. I'm holy, and I want you to live holy. I'm holy. I want you to live holy in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. You say, I don't know if it's possible. No, it is possible. That's why God gives us his Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit, and God gives us his power so that we can live a holy life in the midst of a wicked, wicked world. Hey, it's wicked. There's no doubt about it, right? It's wicked. It's going to stay wicked until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he sets up his rule and reign on the earth. It's going to always be wicked. So what do? We're to live holy. God says, I want you to be holy. Yeah, we're not Israel, and thankfully we don't have to all these sacrifices, but God says, I still want you to be holy. You still represent me. I want you to be holy so that you can be a witness and a testimony to those around you. Chapters 1 through 17, the blood in these pictures points to the holiness of Christ and the crucifixion. Chapters 18 through 25 points to the life of those who are crucified with Christ. Man, because we are crucified with Christ, how are we to live? What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God says, yeah, we have this physical life here, but it's not to be our life that we're living. It's to be his life being lived through us. What is that life to be? What's it to look like? Holy. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Right? That's what it is. That's what he says. All this is about that holiness, right? Now, there's a couple notable events that we find here. There's not a lot like we find in Genesis and Exodus, a lot of big notable events in those books. But this book is just happening over 1 month period of time, God giving Moses instruction. But there are, I would say, two notable events that we find here. And that is in chapter 8, we do find the consecration of the priesthood, God ordaining the priesthood, and of course the high priest there. And then to kind of go along with that, in chapter 9, you can turn over there with me. And this is really, again, think about this. This whole book transpires within a month, right? Within a month, this whole book transpires. In chapter 8, and again, we don't have all the specific timelines and things like this, but in chapter 8, God gives the instruction on the priesthood, what they're supposed to do, the offerings and things like this, right? What happens? Chapter 9. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, or excuse me, I missed it. Where am I at? chapter 10, sorry. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God said, you do it the way that I said it's to be done. Now, again, we're not told how long it was, but it doesn't seem like it was very long. God said, here are the instructions. Nadab and Abihu said, we'll do it our way. We'll do what we want. God says, sorry. It's not going to be done, right? And God kills Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire. Let's look at some types in Leviticus. Obviously, whenever we look at a scripture, we always want to see Jesus Christ through it. And again, you cannot go through any book of the Bible and not see Jesus Christ. You just can't. Doesn't mean his name is going to be there, but he's going to be all over those pages, right? He's going to be all over. And even going through Leviticus, we already talked about how the sacrifices, all the different sacrifices were types of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ being that perfect sacrifice. If you go back to the book of Hebrews, and really, you can't really understand Hebrews without understanding Leviticus. Leviticus and Hebrews just tie together so closely, right? But go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the soul, of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he talks about in verse number 13, the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and the heifers and things, right? But notice in verse number 24. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse number 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. God says it's all in Jesus Christ. All of what we see in the sacrifices and things point to Jesus Christ being that perfect, spotless sacrifice. Another type that we see is the priesthood. Aaron being the high priest. Of course, Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we know Paul tells us there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a man now to offer our sacrifices, to offer our prayers. Jesus Christ has offered himself, and now we can go directly to him. And because what he has done, the Bible says we have direct access into the presence of God. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. God says we have direct access. I can't imagine all the Israelites to be able to see the presence of God. They could see the cloud, they could see it, but they never could enter in. They never had access to the presence of God. They always had to go to the priest. The priest always had to go to the high priest. And even the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself. But when Jesus Christ came and offered himself as that final sacrifice for sins forever, and he took that veil and he tore it in two, and now he says, we have direct access into the very presence of God. Not here in church. You can have access in the presence of God anywhere you're at. You can enter the presence of God driving down the road with your eyes open. You can enter the presence of God at work, right? You can enter the presence of God no matter where we are. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what he did for us. We see that him in the priesthood. We see him in the atonement. Jesus paid the final atonement on the cross. He is, when we think about the Day of Atonement and that sacrifice that had to be made, man, thank the Lord, no more sacrifices has to be made. No more. It is finished. It's done. He fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. He did it all. And now all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. We just look to him for it because of what he did for us. And so I know sometimes when we're going through some of these, the Pentateuch and, you know, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, sometimes so much dealing with laws and things like this, and sometimes we can just get caught up and be like, I'm lost. Right, I just don't understand anything that's going on. I don't understand why you've got to do these animals are clean and these animals are unclean, and this is, you can't mix two fabrics here. I don't understand. It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to understand it all. But just remember, as you're reading through it, look where Jesus is. Look for Jesus. Look through him, through all of it, because you'll find him. You might say, man, I don't understand the sacrifice. You may not understand the meat sacrifice or the sin offering or anything like that. But this is one thing you can understand. That's pointing to Jesus. It's looking to Jesus. It's pointing to him, right? And I can just keep looking to him through all of these different things. You see, in Genesis, we see man ruined. And we see God's remedy for man's sin through the seed of the woman. In Exodus, we see God's answer to man's cry to be redeemed. It's the blood of the lamb. But in Leviticus, we see God's desire for fellowship with man through worship, through the priests and the sacrifice and an altar. God desires fellowship with us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, really, stop and think about that. God, the creator of the universe, God Almighty, says, I want to fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to be in your life. I want to be right there with you every step of the way. See, that's what Leviticus was about. It was about how do we have fellowship with God? God says, I'll show you. Now, again, when you go back to the laws and things, it was much harder for them because they had to go through the mediator. Man, think about it. We can have complete fellowship with God at any moment because of what Jesus Christ has done. As Exodus relates to the Gospels, Leviticus relates to the epistles. In the Gospels, we're set free by the blood of the Lamb. In the epistles, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. In the Gospels, God speaks to us from without. But in the epistles, God speaks to us from within. And this is what God is showing. Man, before we were separated from God, but now God wants to bring us into a relationship with him. God wants us to bring us into fellowship with him so that we can have that fellowship and that unity with him. It's absolutely amazing that God would desire to fellowship with us. I mean, you think, yeah, we get, okay, Adam and Eve, right? They're perfect. They're innocent. They have no sin. We can see why God would want to fellowship with them. We're not like Adam and Eve. We're sinners. We've disobeyed. We've broken God's law. And yet God says, I still want to fellowship with you. And I'm going to make a way to fellowship. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. He's going to be that lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God, through the book of Leviticus, shows us, as God's people, we want to have fellowship with God, and God wants us to have fellowship with him. But if we're going to have true fellowship with him, then that means we need to be a reflection of who he is. Can I tell you something? When you truly fellowship with God, you cannot help but be a reflection of who he is. You can't. If you're truly fellowshipping with a holy God and you're in communion with a holy God, can I tell you something? Your life will be different. It will be. You say, well, I just don't see that. Maybe you're not in fellowship with him the way you should be. Maybe you're not in communion with him the way you should be. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday. No, no. This fellowship, this communion is a daily thing that he wants us to be in. And I guarantee you, the more you get into the Word of God and the more you fellowship with him, the more you draw closer to him, you will reflect the character and conduct of who God is. You know why? Because he is holy. And he says, the more you become like me, you will be holy as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be holy in our lives, in our conduct. Lord, we know you are holy. Lord, we cannot but sit here and just in awe and wonder of why you love us so much, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, so that we could have that relationship with you, that we could have that fellowship with you. And Lord, as your children, you desire that we live holy, to reflect the character, to reflect the conduct of a holy God. Lord, sometimes we can get so caught up in just all the things that are going on around us. We get caught up in just living for self, and we don't have that fellowship with you. We don't have that communion with you, and we do not live holy lives. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember how important it is, why it's so important that we live a holy life. Lord, not for salvation. We're already saved. But Lord, to reflect you, that others might see you and they might come to know you as their Savior. I wonder tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody's looking around, just for a moment, if we, as we think about this topic of holiness, if the piano player just plays softly, maybe there's an area in your life where God's speaking to your heart and saying, hey, you know what? That's not holy. What you're doing, that's not holy. How you're speaking to people, that's not holy. That's not reflecting the character and the conduct of a holy God. Are we, when we examine our life, are we living holy before God? He says we are to be holy, for he is holy. Aren't you thankful that a holy God was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for your sin and my sin? A holy God did that. And now he says, I just want you to be holy. I want you to reflect my character, my conduct to a lost world who knows nothing about holiness. I want you to reflect it to them so that they can see that there is a God who loves them. There's a God who cares for them. But they can only come to a holy God the way he says. And that is through Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight, maybe there's some area that God's speaking to your heart about. And tonight, just right where you're at, say, Lord, would you help me to be holy? Lord, you know these areas that I need to change, these areas that are not holy. Lord, would you help me with these?